Exodus 34. We are continuing our study of 2 Corinthians. We haven't stopped that. We are in 2 Corinthians, where we're going through it verse by verse every week. But it would be good to be reminded of a passage in the book of Exodus. So let me just tell you what's going on here. If you recall, after God brought the Israelites out of Egypt with Moses, He brought them to Mount Sinai. He made a covenant with them, an agreement. And that agreement was that He will be their God, they will be His people, and He gave them the law, and He said, you got to obey this. And they said, we will. We will obey everything that you tell us. And then Moses went up onto the mountain for 40 days. And the people were like, where is this Moses? He's gone. He's probably dead somewhere on the mountain. So let's just make an idol and bow down to that instead. And of course, you know, Moses comes down. He sees the people worshiping the golden calf. He's carrying the Ten Commandments, the tablets in his hands, and he throws them down and breaks them out of anger, and then he has those idolaters punished. Well, a while later, God says, you know, you broke the tablets. Yeah. So God says, you got to go cut some tablets out on your own. Come back on the mountain so I can write on them again. And so Moses goes up on the mountain a second time, and he's up there again for 40 days. And when he's coming down with the new tablets, this is what happens in Exodus 34. So look at verse 29. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. All right, so we get what's going on. He's coming down, and after being in the presence of God, Moses' face is shining. Shining so much that the people see him, and they freak out. They're afraid. They're afraid to go near him. Well, that's really weird. And so he says, no, come over here, it's fine, it's me. So they come and they listen to him, and he tells them the commandments of God. And then he puts a veil on his face. Interestingly enough, he puts it after. I mean, they've already seen the glow, but then he puts a veil on his face. We're not told why he puts a veil on his face here. Look at verse 34. And it says, but whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with them. So he has the veil on, but whenever he's going to go speak to the Lord, he doesn't need the veil, he takes the veil off. And he speaks to God, but then he comes out again, his face is shining again. Everyone was like, whoa, your face is shining again. And he would put a veil on his face again. Strange passage. And what's even stranger is that as you keep on going in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you don't read anything else about this again. This is all you get. So it's a strange story. The closest thing that I can think of, which is similar to this, is on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus had gone up onto the mountain and with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and his face starts shining, and everyone's like, whoa, and they're terrified. But of course, the massive difference between Jesus and Moses is that the light shining from Jesus came from himself, while with Moses, it was reflecting the light of God, right? Kind of like the sun and the moon. The sun is shining its own light, but the moon reflects the light of the sun. So that's the difference between Jesus and Moses. But I wanted us to just remember that passage because Paul is going to mention it in our passage today in 2 Corinthians. So now let's jump forward And let's go and read our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. All right. Our passage for today is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 18. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So we know what was going on in Corinth. There were some people in the church in Corinth who had been speaking against Paul. Contrast Paul. Maybe he's not a real apostle. His teaching isn't correct. The gospel that he's teaching is not quite correct. And they were causing a ton of trouble in the church in Corinth, turning people against Paul. They were teaching, it seems, some sort of legalism, some sort of work salvation, giving you things to do. Do these things and you'll be saved, rather than relying upon the grace of God alone for salvation, which is what all false religions do. All false religions except true biblical Christianity give you a number of rules and they say follow these and then you can get saved, rather than trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. And so Paul is defending himself. He's defending his ministry. He's defending his preaching. He's defending the gospel, in essence. And so what he's doing in this passage, he's trying to show the futility of trying to be saved through the law. And he is showing how great the gospel is that he is preaching. And he is basically contrasting the new covenant and the old covenant, in essence contrasting the gospel of Jesus Christ and the law that was given to Moses, showing how the law couldn't save anyone, but through Christ we are saved. The new covenant, what's the new covenant? What is this new promise that God has given? The promise is that all those who trust in Jesus Christ will be saved and have their sins forgiven. That is the new covenant. And it is so much better than the covenant that was made with Moses and the Israelites at Sinai. Because what did that one say? That one said, well, here's the law, and you've got to obey everything that it says here, or you're going to be punished. That was the law. The law of the Old Testament said, do this and live. But if you don't do it, you die. Do this and be blessed. If you don't do it, you're cursed. That was the law. And last week we saw Paul talked about the law. He talked about the ministry of Moses. And he called it the ministry of death. The ministry of condemnation. All right? Anyone who tells you, here's a list of rules, and here's a law that you need to follow in order to be saved, they are in essence condemning you to death, because no one is able to follow the law. We need to be saved. We need to be forgiven of our sins by trusting in the Lord Jesus. The law cannot save you. The law never could save you. The law never intended to save anyone. The purpose of the law was to show you that you're a sinner and drive you to Christ. That is the purpose of the law. I was having this conversation last week after we were talking about the purpose of the law, and I was having this conversation with Nadia. And Nadia said to me, so when God gave the law, the old covenant, to the Israelites, was he just setting them up for failure? Was he just giving them something that they could not do? And I said, yes. The point of the law was to show you that you are not good enough to save yourself. The point of the law is to look at the law and not say, well, I'm pretty good. I'm kind of following some of them. The point of the law was, I've broken that one, I've broken that one, I've broken that one, I've broken that one. I've broken pretty much all of them. So there's no hope really in being saved through the law. That's the point. It was to drive them and bring them to Christ, to seek a savior. So Paul, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he's telling us how much more glorious the new covenant is the gospel of Jesus Christ, compared to the old covenant that was given to Moses and the law. All the law could do, you have a sinner and he's confronted with the law. All the law could do would say, you're a sinner, you're condemned. Wonderful. The law could not change anyone's heart. The law couldn't save anyone. The law couldn't take a sinner and say and make him to love God. Couldn't do it. But in the new covenant, Christ comes, pays for our sins on the cross, and then gives us his Spirit to change our hearts. So now, A, our sins are forgiven. Number two, we have a new heart where we love God and want to obey God, want to follow God. This is a way better covenant than the old covenant. And that's the point. So, the last verse that we looked at last week, verse 11, said, for if what is passing away was glorious, and he's talking about the old covenant now, the law, which was passing away, was never meant to be temporary, was given to Moses and to the Jews for a time until Christ would come. He says, if what was passing away was glorious, what remains, the new covenant, which is eternal, is much more glorious. So he's continuing this thought now, moving into verse 12, how we had the old covenant, which was passing away, but we have the new covenant, which is permanent. And listen to what he says in verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. He says, we have such a great hope. The new covenant is effective. It does something. The new covenant gives you God's Spirit, gives you life, gives you forgiveness, gives you righteousness, salvation, and it's permanent. I mean, that is, what else do you want, basically? We have such a great hope. Listen to these words from the Apostle Peter. You don't have to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, that means we're born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. What Christ has done for us is permanent, and those who trust in Christ have an inheritance that is sure. And Paul says, we have such a great hope. The new covenant, the gospel is so wonderful, so amazing, that we have great boldness of speech. You know why we want to go around the world? You know why we're sending missionaries to the end of the world? You know why we can't stop talking about this? Because there is no greater news than this, what Christ has done for us. All right? It is so wonderful. We need to be up on the rooftops. We need to be telling people what great things Christ has done. We cannot keep this a secret. We cannot keep this message veiled. We got to let everyone know. Unlike Moses, he says. What? Unlike Moses? Look at verse 13. Unlike Moses. So he's saying we have this great openness, letting everyone know. We're not hiding anything. Unlike Moses, who hid something. What did Moses hide? Verse 13. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. The old covenant, we read, was temporary. Sure, it was glorious, but it was temporary. It was passing away. And it seems, by what Paul has been saying here, and it's kind of a logical assumption, that it seems that, you know when Moses would come out and his face was shining? It seems that after a while, faded away. And he would go back and be with the Lord again, and then it would be bright and shining, and then it would fade away again. And Paul is saying, that's kind of a picture of the old covenant. It had glory, but it faded away. And he says, Moses put a veil on his face. Now, the text that we read in Exodus does not say this. But when I have an inspired apostle telling me this, I'm like, okay, I'll go with it. Paul says, Moses covered his face so the Israelites wouldn't see that which was passing away. It was a glory that was not permanent on his face. That was a picture of the old covenant. It was something that wasn't supposed to stay. It was going to be replaced by the new covenant. And he says, we're not like that. We don't hide anything. We're not putting a veil over anything. We're just letting everyone know the full-blown gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation by faith in Him. Verse 14. Since he's thinking about the Israelites in the time of Moses, he says, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. The people in Moses' day, did they understand what the law was all about? No, they did not. They were unbelievers, in fact. That's why they all died in the wilderness. They didn't get into the promised land. Right? They did not understand what the law was about. And in general, the vast majority, if you go through the Old Testament, there's a handful of actual believers. There's a handful of people who understood that they needed to trust in God for salvation. Most Jews in the Old Testament, and even to this day, think that the law is the way through which you are saved. That's what they thought back then. That's what they think now. And Paul uses this picture of the veil hiding the glory, and he's using it metaphorically, symbolically, and he's like, just as in Moses' day, the people in Israel had a veil that they couldn't see the glory of God, well, likewise now, it's like they have a veil over their face, and they don't understand what the Old Testament is about. They don't understand what the law is about. They don't get it. They don't get that it's about Christ. They don't get that they still think that the law is the way that you get saved. No, they need the veil to be removed so they can see what it's actually about. They don't understand that it's about Christ. And he says, when the veil is removed, how does he say it? At the end of verse 14, the veil is taken away in Christ. Only when you are in Christ can you understand what the Old Testament is all about. Once you understand that it's about Christ, you're like, oh, so the law wasn't meant to save me. The law was meant to show me that I'm a sinner. Oh, so the sacrifices, they didn't actually take away sins. They were a picture of Christ, who's the Lamb of God who takes away sins. Oh, the priest is a picture of Christ, who is the mediator between man and God. Oh, the temple is a picture of Christ, because he is the one that we go to meet with God. Oh, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And they don't get that. Unless you believe in Christ, you don't understand the Old Testament. And he says the same thing in verses 15 and 16. He basically repeats himself. Look at verse 15. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Without turning to the Lord, you cannot understand the Old Testament. You don't know what the Bible is about at all. If you don't trust in Christ, you don't know what the law is about. You don't know what the Old Covenant is about. You don't know what the whole sacrificial system was about. You don't know what the prophets were talking about. The entirety of the Old Testament is about Christ. And Jews and others who read the Old Testament and they don't see Christ, it's like they have the veil. They don't get it. They don't get it. You can't see what the reality is. I'm reminded of this famous passage. You all know the passage. It's in the Gospel of Luke. A couple of days after Christ's death, on the day actually of the resurrection, Sunday, the day of resurrection, people don't know that Jesus has been risen yet. Some have seen him, but not most of them have not seen him yet. The disciples haven't seen him. And there's two disciples who have left Jerusalem and they're on the road to Emmaus. And they're just so sad. They can't believe that Jesus is dead. And Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, he appears. And he starts walking next to them while they're walking along the road. But he, by his power, makes it so that they don't understand that it's him. Okay? And he walks up to them and he's like, why are you guys so sad? And they're like, why are we sad? Are you the only person who doesn't know what's been going on in Jerusalem these days? Jesus, the one that we hoped was the Messiah. We hoped that this one would save us. We thought that this one was the one, but apparently he wasn't, because now he's dead. And there you go. All our hopes, all our dreams have been dashed. Jesus is dead, and there you go. And Jesus says to them, "You fools! You fools!" He says, doesn't the Old Testament, doesn't the law and the prophets and Moses, doesn't it say that the Messiah has to suffer and die before he enters into his glory? Don't you get that? And then, wouldn't you love to be there? It says he walked them through the Old Testament and showed them places that was about himself. It's all about him. And they couldn't get it. They couldn't see it. I was taking a class once, Old Testament class, with a few courses that I took in seminary, and the professor, the Old Testament professor, he's talking to a bunch of young men now who are planning on becoming preachers, and he said, if you ever preach if you were ever given the opportunity to preach in a synagogue, if you ever given the opportunity to preach to Jewish people, and you preach from the Old Testament, and they don't, and they enjoy it, if they enjoy it, and they like it, and they say, bravo, yes, we agree with you, you didn't preach it right. Okay? Because the Old Testament is about Christ. And Paul says, it's like they have a veil over their face. They don't see it. They don't understand it. And the interesting thing, just a little interesting note here, in verse 16, it's sort of a quote from Exodus 34 that we read in the beginning of the lesson. You know when it says Moses would have his face veiled, but when he would turn to go to see the Lord, he would take the veil away. Well, here he's using the same language, and he says, if you don't understand what the Old Testament is about, when you turn to the Lord, when anyone turns to the Lord, he's using the same language, the veil is taken away. When you trust in God. Now, verse 17. He's coming to his conclusion now. Verse 17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He's just said, whoever turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When you turn to the Lord, you get what the old covenant was about. You get what the law was about. It was to bring you to Christ. And he says, the Lord is the Spirit. If anyone is interested in verses that prove the deity of the Holy Spirit, here's a verse for the deity of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. And he says, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What has Paul been contrasting this whole time? He's been contrasting the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. How in the Old Covenant, you just had the law that told you to do stuff and you couldn't do it. But in the New Covenant, we are given the Spirit so that now we love God and want to obey God. So he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. He frees us from that old system. He frees us from the Old Covenant. He frees us from the curse of the law, from condemnation. In Acts chapter 15, there were some people in the church in Jerusalem who had heard how the gospel is going out to all the other nations. And they were like, you know what? These people need to become Jews first. These people need to follow the law. They can't just believe in Jesus just like that. They need to follow the law. And Peter stands up and he says, no, wait a minute. How were these people saved to begin with? Were they saved by believing and by following the law? No. They were saved by believing in Jesus. He says, why are you trying to put a yoke on these people that neither we nor our forefathers could ever bear? No Jew was ever able to follow the law. And now you're saying that these people, to be saved, they need to follow the law? No one could ever follow the law. And he says, no, we need to be saved the same way that they get saved, through faith in Christ. That's an amazing sentence. Because here's Peter, who's a Jew, and instead of saying the Gentiles need to become like a Jewish person in order to be saved, he says, we Jews need to be like the Gentiles, not trusting in our obedience to the law, but trusting in Christ alone for salvation. When you have the Spirit, you're free. You're not under this old covenant anymore. And he closes in verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's a big sentence. I don't want to spend a ton of time here, but let's just break this down. He says, we all of us, all believers, we have an unveiled face, and we can see the glory of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the Israelites, they couldn't look at the glory of the Lord. It was veiled. Only Moses had the privilege of going unveiled and seeing the Lord. But he says, now, all of us, we don't have a veil over our face. There is nothing coming between us and the glory of God. All of us see the true glory of God. And you're like, how are we seeing the glory of God? I'm not seeing any bright light shining on me. It's something greater than that. And he's going to talk about this in the next few verses that we'll look at next week. How do we see the glory of God? Through the gospel. We understand the gospel. We understand who Christ is and what Christ has done for us. And that is the greatest glory that we can have. We understand it. It's nothing hidden. It's clear. And he says we see it. He says we see it as in a mirror. A lot of people are like, oh, what does that mean? That doesn't mean that it's not clear. Obviously, he's contrasting this with having a veil, all right? I think it actually means that it is clear, like in a mirror. Like you get a mirror, it's, oh, there it is. You can see clearly in the mirror, all right? That's the point. We see the glory of God as in the mirror. But here's the most important part. Here's the most important part. In the Old Covenant, the law could not change your heart. It could not make you into a believer. It could not make you love God and want to obey Him. It couldn't do that. But in the New Covenant, we were given the Spirit. And what does He say here? We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. With the New Covenant, we have the Spirit that changes us. In Romans 8, Paul says that before the foundation of the world, God foreknew a people that He planned to conform them to the image of His Son. Christ left heaven and became a perfect human being, sinless and holy. And He gives us His Holy Spirit to change us and to transform us, to make us like Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal of salvation. To make us like Christ. Now, it doesn't happen overnight, obviously. And I think that's the point where it says we're being saved and we're being changed from glory to glory. There's different stages. There's the glory of seeing Christ, understanding the gospel, believing in Him, and then He starts changing us. And then there's the glory that we will have once Christ comes back and we see Him and we're transformed to be like Him. But the new covenant changes us. The new covenant saves us. Unlike the Old Covenant, that couldn't save anyone. Anyone who was saved in the Old Testament was not saved by following the law, because no one did that. Anyone who was saved in the Old Testament was saved by trusting in God, knowing that I can't follow the law. I need Christ to save me. Trusting in the promise of Christ who is to come. So what's the point of the passage? Let me close. What's the point? The point is that the new covenant is glorious. The new covenant is glorious. The gospel is glorious. Listen to me, and I'll close. We have a perfect Savior who has given a perfect sacrifice, who then gives us His Spirit. And these are all things that the old covenant could not do. It changes our hearts. And so Paul says, since we have all this, we have great boldness. Go tell people. Every religious system, everyone in the world thinks that they're going to be made right with God because they were good. Well, you weren't really good. And so we have the good news to let people know there is forgiveness. There is salvation. And Paul says, we have boldness. And we have boldness of speech. Go tell people of the great news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.